be able to focus on your word, Lord. I ask that you would help me to do that which I cannot do, and that is minister to these people. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon me, and that you would please help me, Lord, to help everyone here. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to point it out to you. If you look at verse number 19, it says, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord," and I want you to notice this phrase, "with the church that is in their house," and amen and amen. All throughout Scripture, you find the philosophy of churches starting in their house. I'd just like to point that out to you so you understand that what we started here was definitely a biblical pattern, and it was a scripture way of starting a church, and even though we're moving on now, and going to be growing into something different, that was a good start, and praise the Lord for that. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. But this morning, we are celebrating, we already talked about, Father's Day. And since it's Father's Day, I'd like to preach a sermon towards the men. And you say, well, I'm not a man, so I'm just going to walk out. I'm like, no, it's going to be good for you too, don't worry. But I'd like to just focus on fatherhood or manhood for a second. And you say, well, what is that chapter that we read? What does that have to do with anything? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Notice what it says. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." I want you to notice the next four words. "Quit you like men. Be strong." I want to preach on the subject or the idea of that phrase, "quit you like men." Now you may be wondering, what does that word, what does that phrase there mean, quit? Now you understand, the King James Bible sometimes uses older English words than what our modern terminology is today. So that word "quit" there is not the same word that you and I think of when we think quit. You and I think of the word "quit" and we think of the definition to depart, to leave, to bring to an end, to give up. You know, I used to read this when I was a kid and a teenager, and I'd be reading my Bible. I'd read this verse and it said, "Quit you like men." I always thought, what does he mean, quit like men? You know, some of you are getting excited. You thought, pastor's going to preach about quitting like a man, and you're getting excited. You're like, well, I've quit every job I've ever had, so praise God. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says quit. That word "quit" there, the definition of the word in that context means to, I want to use the right terminology, it means to conduct. It means to behave yourself. And the Bible says, and I want you to notice the way it's phrased, he's not asking you, he's telling you, he says, "Watch ye," that's a command, "stand fast in the faith," that's a command. And he says, "Quit you like men." He says, "I want you to conduct yourself like a man." He says, "I want you to behave like a man." He says, "Quit you like men, be strong." And I want to preach this morning on the subject of "quit you like men," or how a man is supposed to act according to the Bible. You say, well, how is a man? Because see, today our world has completely destroyed the idea of manhood and has destroyed the idea of parenting and fatherhood. And the Bible's definition of "quit you like men" may be a little more different than what we think. Now I'm going to ask you, put your bulletin there in 1 Corinthians, because we're coming back to it. Or if you got a ribbon in your Bible, I'll use a finger or something, but go with me to the book of Ephesians. So you're going to go past the book of 2 Corinthians, past the book of Galatians, and go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're talking about the subject of how men ought to conduct themselves, how men ought to behave themselves. What does it mean to quit you like men? Number one, men ought to preside over their home. Men ought to preside over their houses. That word "preside" there means to exercise guidance or control, to occupy the place of authority. And if you look at Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 22, verses that aren't read a lot anymore in churches in America. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Now look, that's in the Bible. God commanded wives to submit themselves unto your own husbands. Let me tell you something. This is something you're not going to hear in the average church in America today. It's not something you're going to hear on the radio or on the television or be taught it in the educational system. But the Bible teaches that for a man to be a man and a man to act like the man, the first thing he's got to do is take the authority and the leadership role in the house. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband." Now you as a wife say, well, how can I submit myself unto my own husband? Notice what he says, "as unto the Lord." See, God says in the same way we are to submit ourselves to the Lord, wives are to submit themselves to their husband. Look at verse 23. For the husband, he said, the word for there means because. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Even as, he says, in the same way as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Notice what it says, in everything. Let me tell you something. I don't care what today's philosophy teaches. I don't care if it goes against the grain. The Bible teaches that the man is the head and the authority and the leadership and the role. And if men today are going to quit like men, are going to act like men, are going to conduct themselves like men do, they've got to start by taking, number one, the leadership role in their families. Today, there is an attack on the role of a man as leader. You listen to the women's liberation movement. You listen to the philosophy of today's world. And women, you know, today have this idea, well, I can, anything he can do, I can do better. And anything, I can be a leader, and he's not going to be in charge of me. But let me tell you something. When you start talking like that, and when you start thinking like that, you're going anti-God. See, everywhere there must be a leader. I heard somebody say this. The Supreme Court has 9 judges. Why? Why do they have an odd number? Because they've got to have somebody who's able to break the tie. It's the same way in the home. When you've got a husband and a wife, someone's got to be able to take that role and that leadership to make that final decision. And let me tell you something. That somebody is in the home. In the home is the husband. Now, it used to be that we used to preach this type of message, and we'd be preaching it towards women and telling women, you know, you ought to submit to your husband, and you ought to listen to your husband, and you ought to stop being this bossy woman and this loudmouthed woman and just submit and be graceful and tactful and quiet and pleasant. We used to preach that. But you know what we preach today? Today we have to tell the men, hey, you got to step up and take that leadership role. Because the difference is today, men do not want to take the leadership role in their family. They've been attacked and they've been taught that they're just supposed to stand back and they're not supposed to. And you've got men who are unwilling to lead their families. Men ought to preside over their homes. Men ought to take the leadership role in their home. But let me tell you something. You know, because sometimes you say something like that, and men are like, yeah, see there? Listen to him, wife. You know, listen to him, honey. You gotta do what I tell you to do, and you need to, look, it goes a little further than that. When you take the leadership role in the family, it's not just taking the physical leadership role. Let me tell you something. Men ought to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Men ought to take that role of a leadership. Keep reading. You saw there verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Look at verse 25, though. Before you start getting too excited, husbands, look what he says. Husbands, love your wives. Look, that's what he says. Even as Christ also loved the church. See, if your wife is supposed to submit to the husband as unto the Lord, then the husband is supposed to love the wife the same way that the Lord loved the wife. The same way that Christ loved the wife. That's an unselfish love. That's a sacrificial love. See, a husband, see, this is why you don't have to worry. Women, you say, well, if I submit to my husband, he's going to take advantage of me. You don't have to worry about a husband taking advantage of you if he's loving you the same way Christ loves you, because Christ wouldn't take advantage of you. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Notice what it says, and gave himself for it. You got to be willing to die for your wife. But I want you to notice verse 26. He says, husbands, you got to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. And then he says, here's what Christ did for the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me tell you something, husband. Let me tell you something, father. Your job is to preside over the home. Your job is to take the control and to occupy the place of authority over the home. That doesn't mean you come home and put your feet on the table there and have your wife struggle. Say, pastor, you said last week. Yeah, I know what I said. Just don't bring that up. That's just a trick to get them here. No. That it means your job is to wash them, and your job is to sanctify them. Your job is to take your family and take your wife and take your children and be able to present them to God unspotted and clean. You sanctify. You say, how do I sanctify them? Look at the last phrase of verse 26. By the word. Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Bible teaches us that men ought to take not only the leadership role in the family, but the spiritual leadership role in the family. You're there in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 6, the next chapter.
chapter number 6, look at verse number 4. It's Father's Day. Look at what the Bible says. And ye fathers, look what he says. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. That means carry them up. Look, how are you to bring them up? How are you to raise them up? Look what it says. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture comes from the same word nourishment. It means to train. It means to educate. It means to feed. He says, I want you to feed them and nourish them in the Lord. I want you to admonish them. That means to warn them. That means to reprove them. That means to correct them in the Lord. It is your job. Let me tell you something. Fathers, it is your job to lead your family spiritually, to teach your children, to teach your wife, to be that leader in the home. That's your job. You say, I want to quit you like men. The first thing you got to do if you're going to act like a man and conduct yourself like a man is take a leadership role in your family. Act like a man. Go with me. I told you to keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians, right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Look at verse number 35. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 35. Look what the Bible says, men. 1 Corinthians 14, 35, talking about the woman, it says, and if they will learn anything, that they there is referring to women, if you look at the context. Actually, let's read verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, let me just explain something to you. That doesn't mean you're not allowed to talk in church. Okay? Although, if you didn't talk in church, you'd probably solve a whole lot of problems. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, let's just move on. But it doesn't mean you say, does that verse say women aren't allowed to talk in church or just walk into church and aren't saying it? No, it's talking about teaching and preaching. Let me tell you something. As long as Pastor Jimenez is leading Verity Baptist Church, we will never have a woman stand behind this pulpit and say anything. Amen. You say, why is that? Because the Bible tells us, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, look at verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now here's the thing. A man would look at that and say, well, I can't answer my wife's biblical questions. My wife is more spiritual than I am. Shame on you. See, I can't. My wife asks me questions about the Bible. I don't even know what she's talking about. Shame on you. It is your job to learn the Bible and study Scripture and lead that home spiritually. And look, you are to teach your wife and you are to teach your children and you are to lead that family spiritually. Quit you like man. You say, well, how do I do it? Study your Bible. Read your Bible. Go with me just real quickly to the book of Joshua. In the Old Testament, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you've got the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 6. Who remembers what the first 5 books of the Bible were from Sunday night? I told you there was going to be a test. You don't remember. Who remembers what the 6th book of the Bible was?
Good night. I'm just going to have to re-preach it. No, I'm just kidding.
And we won't do that. Joshua, chapter number 24, look at verse 15. First 5 books of the Bible are the Pentateuch, or the Law. And the book of Joshua begins the historical books. I'm going to have to send back your Bible college degree. Joshua, chapter number 24, look at verse 15. Joshua 24:15. Who would agree that Joshua was a great man of God? I mean, he's got a whole book of the Bible named after him. You ever read the book of Joshua? It's an amazing book. A man of war going into to Canaan land and literally conquering and taking the land. That's where the walls of Jericho came down, and that's where all those great battles were taken. I mean, if you want to get excited, read the book of Joshua. And Joshua, as he comes to the end of his life, in Joshua chapter number 24 and verse 15, he's admonishing and he's preaching to the children of Israel. Notice what it says. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, Joshua kind of is a little bit like the Apostle Paul. He's playing the devil's advocate here. He's saying, look, if it seems wrong to you to serve the Lord, he says, well, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But notice what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice there's no question mark there. Notice he's not saying, you know, as for me and my house, as long as my wife allows me to, as long as my wife's okay with it, as long as my kids want to come to... No, he says, as for me and my house, he says that's a statement, that's not a question, this is what will happen. Joshua's saying, I'm taking the leadership role in my
family here. That's what we need in America this morning. I'm just kidding. We need men who would say, I'm going to act like a man. I'm going to conduct myself like a man. I'm going to take that leadership role, that presiding over my family role. As for me and my house, notice, he doesn't say, see, Joshua isn't the type of dad who tells his kids, you go to church and I'm going to stay home and watch TV. Notice he said, as for me, number one, and my house. You say, well, I can't get my house to serve with me. Well, can you at least get yourself to serve? I'm sure if Joshua, for whatever reason, couldn't get his family to come with him, he would have at least been there. Because he said, as for me, he said, first of all, me. But then he says, and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve God. You got to take that leadership role. I said, number one, men ought to preside over their homes. Number two, men ought to protect their homes. Men ought to protect their homes. You're there in Joshua chapter number 24. Go with me to chapter 23 in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 24. And go to chapter number 23. Look at verse number 6. I want you to notice this terminology in the Bible. In Joshua 23:6, the Bible says, this is Joshua speaking. And he says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye may turn not aside there from the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Just real quickly, go with me to the first book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Joshua chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Notice what it says. Joshua chapter number 1, verse 6. The Bible says, be strong and of good courage. I want you to notice this terminology. Strong. Of good courage. The word courage means to be brave. It means to be without fear. It means to not be afraid. He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. Remember last week we were preaching about this, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God promises you prosperity in the Bible. We talked about that last week. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thyself thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. All throughout Scripture, you find God commanding men to be strong, to be of good courage, to not fear. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Did you keep your finger there? I told you to keep it there. After the second time we went to it, you took your finger out. I know you did. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at verse 13. This is the verse we began with. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Look what it says. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, comma, notice what it says, be strong. Do you see that? So let me tell you something. The Bible teaches that men ought to be masculine. That men ought to be strong. They ought to be brave. They ought to be courageous. Just like there's an attack on the leadership role of a man in America today, let me tell you something, there is an attack on manhood today in America. Today, women want to stand up and say, I can do what they can do, and I can work where they can work, and I can be what they can be, and here's what they do. Our society tries to make women manlier and tries to make men more feminine. I call it the wussification of America. I didn't come up with that term. I heard somebody say that. Who's ever? I listened to the radio a couple years ago, listening to music or something, and I heard this term for the first time, and I've heard it since then. Who's ever heard of a metrosexual? You know what I'm talking about? At first I thought it was something really weird, but this is what a metrosexual male is. Here's what it is. A man who's comfortable with his woman's side. A metrosexual is the type of man who goes and gets his nails done. The type of man who goes and gets, you know, his eyebrows waxed. God help us. The type of man, you say, you can tell I don't get my eyebrows waxed, right? Praise God.
The type of man who let me tell you something. There is an attack, and here's the thing. Today we have made it. Okay, there used to be a time in this country where men took pride in being strong and being tough, and it was all about, you know, just being a man, working hard. But today, everybody wants to be weak. Everyone wants to be a little feminine. Everyone wants to be a little more. You know, they're uniting those sexes. Let me tell you something. God commanded men to be strong, to be very courageous. I'm glad. Hey, I'm glad that we've got a church full of men. And real men. So how can you tell they're real men? Because they're all uglier than sin. I was going to say I'm just kidding, but I'm not. A couple weeks ago, maybe it was a few weeks ago, Brother Ron and Brother Vince and I were out soul winning. And we knocked on this guy's door, and this guy, I'm talking to him and whatever. And he says, "Who's the pastor?" And I said, "I'm the pastor." And he says, "Oh, really?" He says, "Well, you better have your ducks in a row, because if I come to your church and you say anything that's not exactly how the Bible says it, I'm going to stand up and rebuke you in front of everybody." And I said, "Bring it on, buddy. come to our church." Actually, I was actually really humble and stuff, you know. I have to restrain Brother Ron and Brother Vincent from physically hurting this guy, because he just had such a bad attitude. But I just said, "You know what? Our church uses the Bible, and, you know, just come. If you're looking for a church that's going to use scripture and it's going to give you a lot of Bible," but I asked him, "You know, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven?" And he's like, "Well, I don't remember what he said, but he was totally not saved." And I said, "Well, if I could show you from the Bible how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven, could I show you that?" He's like, "Well, I don't have time for that." And I was thinking to myself, come on, you just told me that you know, because he's like, "I've read the Bible, I know everything in the Bible." I'm like, "If you know everything in the Bible, then what are you afraid of? You're going to fight, you want to fight me in front of the church people, why don't you fight me right now? You know, let's go." And he's like, "Well," and he's trying to back off from it, you know. But as I was walking away, I was thinking to myself, I'd love for that guy to show up to church. I'd love for that guy to want to stand up and just, you know, try to disturb the services here. Because number one, if someone's going to get up and yell, first of all, they got to yell over my yelling, number one. Number two, they're going to have to get past Brother Vincent, Brother Ron, Brother Anderson, Ivan, Juan, Brother Daryl. And that's the easy part. I mean, once they get past those guys, then he's got all the women to deal with. I mean, good night. You know? But here's what I was thinking. I was thinking to myself, I'm glad we got a church filled with tough people. Amen. People that got a little, you know, because you can't come to Berry Baptist Church and be, you know, just limp-wristed, weak-skinned. You got to have some tough skin to come to this type of church. Amen. I'm glad our church is filled with people that are tough. But look, the Bible commands us to be strong and of good courage. And let me tell you something. You got your little cousins, your little nephews, or your children. You start seeing your boys start walking all weird, or you know, start having a list for something. You scream that out. I'm being serious. You think I'm joking? I'm being very serious. You know what I think? You know, I see these little punks out there, and they think they're all tough. You know what I think to myself? They just need a good old fashioned beating. Amen. They just need somebody. You know, unfortunately, they didn't have a mom and a dad who set some perimeters and gave them a beating. So hopefully, Lord willing, some other man will give them a beating one day and teach them how to. You know what's wrong with men today? They don't know how to take a punch. They don't know how to take criticism. That's why you go to work and the boss says, "You messed this whole job up, you're worthless," whatever. And they go, "I'm mad at you, I'm gonna quit." You know what I say when my boss tells me I'm worthless? I say, "I made $1,500 for you yesterday, give me a break." You know what I mean? I just take it. Because sometimes you mess things up, a lot of times you get praises. I mean, I've got, at my job, I've literally had people call in and say, "Man, that technician Roger was so great, blah, blah, blah." And on the same day, have somebody call in and say, "He was horrible," you know what I mean? I stand out there and shake people's hands as they leave, and I've had people say to me, "That sermon was just the worst thing I've ever heard." And I had the next person say, "That was the greatest thing I've ever heard." You know, it's just, you got to learn to take criticism. But you know what people don't, you know, men today need to be tough. You know, we gave you that $5 gift card. Do me a favor, guys. Don't go into Starbucks. I don't even know how to do it. But don't go into Starbucks and just be, you know, "I like the vanilla latte, white chocolate mocha, skim milk, caramel." And then to make it worse, you get a decaf. Good night. What? Yeah, I told my wife, "I'm going to walk into Starbucks. I'm going to say, I want a black coffee, extra black. I just want it tough." You know, you know what I'm trying to tell you? I'm trying to just be a man. Don't worry about this world, and don't worry about the... Say, "Well, you're some sort of a male chauvinist." No! We're trying to get back to the Bible, where we teach men to be spiritual. We teach men to take leadership. We teach men to stand up and be courageous and brave and strong. Amen. The Bible teaches us that we are to be the strong man of the house. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 12. Now here's the issue. Matthew chapter number 12. Look at verse number 29. Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse number 29. I went to Starbucks today and I bought my wife a coffee. But I went to Starbucks once and I was buying my wife a coffee and I said, I just want black coffee. And I took it home and I drank it and I spit it out and I'm like, this does not taste like coffee. And my wife explains to me, well, every day they have a different black coffee. They have like the oak chestnut black coffee and then the hazelwood black. I'm like, just can I just have coffee, you know? But and I don't even drink that coffee that much. But go to Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse number 29. Pastor, you drink coffee every week. I meant compared to you. Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse number 29. I have coffee on Sundays, that's it. Matthew 12, 29, look what it says. Look what Jesus says. Actually, well yeah, verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? See, let me tell you something, man. You are the strong man of the house. You are the protector of that home. You are not only to preside over that home, you are to protect that home. And the Bible says, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Here's the issue. Here's America today. Look what it says. And spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. You want to know why our homes are being spoiled today? You want to know why teenage girls are being spoiled today? When there ought to be a man who's protecting them, there ought to be a man who's teaching them how to be chaste and how to be clean and how to act right and do right. You know why? Because the strong men of America today are bound. You say, how are they bound? Alcohol, drugs, television, sports, anything that binds them from taking that role in the home of being a strong man. Let me tell you something. You ought to be proud of being... Look, I'm not ashamed of being a man. I'm not ashamed of it. But today, our society, if you say anything like what, anything I said today, they're like, you're some sort of a male chauvinist, you've got to go see a psychiatrist or a shrink. Look, men ought to protect their homes. Men ought to protect their wives. Men ought to protect their children. I said number one, men ought to preside over their home. Number two, men ought to protect their home. Number three, men ought to provide for their homes. Men ought to provide for their homes. Go with me to 1 Timothy. You go there towards the end of the New Testament, you find those, find 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, you find those books that all start with a T, they're all right there next to each other. 1st Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. 1st Timothy chapter number 5 and look at verse number 8. 1st Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Notice what it says. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let me tell you something. I believe that men ought to provide physically for their families. You ought not just preside over your home. You ought not just protect your home. You ought to provide for your home. Bible says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Go, you're there in 1 Timothy. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. What I'm going to tell you right now, if we could teach young people in America today, we would save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. Let me tell you, you know, you listen to the news today, and they're always talking about, you know, we need welfare reform, and we need social programs reform. Let me tell you what welfare, this is a welfare reform America needs tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen and amen. You say, Pastor, what is the welfare reform America needs to do that? Here's the welfare reform you need. If you don't work, you ought not eat. Men ought to get up and go to work every day. Men ought to, you know, there's nothing that makes me more mad than a lazy man. I mean, laziness in general makes me mad, but lazy men is just at the top of my list. You ought to get, you know, God created you to work. There's a reason she's a weaker vessel. That means you're stronger. Get up and work. But today, you know, I was listening to the news on the radio, and I heard this. In Tennessee, there are three men, literally, today. Three men. Two of them are in prison, okay? These three men have 78 children from 43 different women. Two of them in prison. 78 children, 43 different women. Let me ask you a minute. Who do you think is providing for those children? I'll tell you exactly who's providing for those children. You're looking at them. Say, you're providing for... Yeah, yesterday when I worked 14 hours, yesterday when, you know, or whatever it was, yesterday when I got up at 7 in the morning and got home at 11:45 at night and slept for a few hours and got up at 5:30 to get ready for church, you know, when I did all that work and then I had the government take $500 out of my taxes so they can give it to a bunch of men who don't work, who sit around doing nothing, who are playing basketball and doing drugs and acting like a bunch of gangbangers because they're so tough. Look at that. If you were taught, you'd get up and you go to work. Men ought to work. That'll provide for their family. And he said, well, today we need welfare reform. And today we need to teach children about the family. No, we gotta teach men to work and be responsible. Amen. Let me tell you something. You are born a male. You become a man. If you teach that to your kids, man, we'd save our country. Look at this verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. You know when you become a man? Say, I became a man when I... This is how stupid people are. I became a man when I was 21 and I could drink. You're an idiot. My wife says, you shouldn't use that word. Yeah. I became a male when I got a driver's license. I became a man when I got a job. Let me tell you something. Look what the Bible says. Look at... you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, let me get to it. Chapter 13. Look at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, look what he says, I put away childish things. Let me tell you something. If you're 25, 27, 33, 44, and you're still playing video games as an adult man, you ought to just get up and you know, put away childish things. You take responsibility. That's when you become a man. Paul said, when I was a child, you know, I don't have any problem with my children playing games. I mean, obviously, we don't let them play all these dumb games, but sometimes on the computer, they'll play like these educational games that my wife lets them play. I don't have an issue with that. Say, why not, Pastor? Because they're 4 and 2. I'm going to have an issue with my 12-year-old who doesn't want to, you know, wants to play video games all day. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Men take responsibility.
Men don't just say, well, I'm just going to get all these women pregnant and let the government take care of it.
Look, do you understand? I don't think our society really understands this, okay?
When people are supported by the government, do you understand that they're taking that money from somebody? Does that make sense to you? Say, who are they taking that from? From people who pay taxes. From this guy right here. Do you have a chip on your shoulder? Yes, I do.
And I'm not, you know, I'm for assistance. And I'm for helping people. I understand that sometimes things happen and you need that help. I'm all for that. But you know what I have an issue with? These people who make welfare their career.
That's what they went to college for. You know, it's not like, well, I'm going to get better. It's like, no, this is what I'm going to do until I retire.
Good night. If you're a man, get up and get to work. Take some responsibility. I said, number one, men ought to preside over their families. Number two, men ought to protect for their families. Number three, men ought to provide for their families. Number four.
Go with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. We're almost done. That's code word four. We've got another 30 minutes. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. If you go towards in the end of your New Testament, you find those big major books. Remember last Sunday night's sermon? The major prophets, the minor prophets. You want to find those major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Those big books.
Ezekiel 22. See, the real reason I taught that sermon on Sunday night is just to teach you where to get to your Bible. It's actually going to help you. It's going to get you to Old Time Buffet sooner. We need to get you out early because it's Father's Day. It's going to be full. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. I want you to notice this, that I should not destroy it. And notice, I believe, four of the saddest verses in the Bible. This is God speaking. He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I might not destroy it." He said, "I sought for a man so that I would not destroy the land." Someone that would stand in the gap. Someone that would build up the hedge. And God says, unfortunately, He says, "But I found none."
Let me tell you something today. There is a gap all over families today in the United States of America where a father is missing. And God can't find men to step in on that role.
Let me tell you something. I don't know if we understand this, but fatherhood is a very important thing in the family. Allow me to give you some statistics. Because I can preach it from the Bible, and I preach it from the Bible, and it's easy for you to say, "Well, that's just dramatic, and that's just archaic, and I don't know what quit means." But let me give you some numbers. According to the Journal of Behavioral Medicine, they said, and I quote, "In a study of 700 adolescents, researchers found that compared to families with two natural parents living in the home, adolescents from a single parent family have been found to engage in greater and earlier sexual activity." The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services said, "Fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, suicide, poor educational performance, teen pregnancy, and criminality." The U.S. Department of Justice said, "A study of 156 victims of child sexual abuse found that the majority of the children came from disrupted or single-parent homes. Only 31% of the children lived with both biological parents." Now listen to this. Out of 100% of children that were molested, 31% of them were molested in a home with both biological parents. Although stepfamilies make up only about, listen to this, 10% of all families, 27% of the abused children lived with either a stepfather or a mother's live-in boyfriend. These families make 10% of the entire country, yet 27% of them, they make 27% of the total amount of children who are abused. Why? Because there's not a father in the home. Social science research said a family structure index, a composite index based on the annual rate of children involved in divorce and the percentage of families with children present that are female-headed, is a strong predictor of suicide among young adult and adolescent white males. Do you understand what I just read?
Yeah, I didn't catch that. What does that mean? Here's what they said. They said, we can know what's the percentage of children that will commit suicide by the percentage of children that don't have a father in the home. Isn't that amazing?
Wiley Press said in their Fatherless Children article, "Boys who grow up in father-absent homes are more likely than those in father-present homes to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identity." What a surprise.
You leave a boy with a bunch of women all day, and then you wonder why he can't figure out how to be a man.
According to the Journal of Marriage and Family, nationally, these are, I don't know if you understand, these numbers represent people. Listen to this. Nationally, 15.3% of children living with a never married mother and 10.7% of children living with a divorced mother have been expelled or suspended from school. Did you catch that? 15.3% of children living with a never married mother, 10.7% of children living with a divorced mother have been expelled or suspended from school. I don't know if you can do the math in your head. That's 26% of children that live in a broken home have been expelled or suspended from school, compared to only 4.4% of children living with both biological parents. Do you understand that? Children who live with both mom and dad, biological parents at home, 4.4 have been expelled or suspended from school. Children who live in a family that get expelled or suspended from school. Don't tell me that it's the same. You know, people today, well, it's the same. You don't understand. We have to get split up. It'd be better for the children. It's better for the children to be raised with mom and dad in the home. They're more likely to go to drugs. They're more likely to have premarital sex. They're more likely to go to alcohol and suicide and drop out from school if dad is not in the home. There is a role of a father. There's a reason why the devil has attacked the role of a father in America.
And you're not going to hear this at the community church down the street. You're not going to hear this at any church in Sacramento today, but you're going to hear it at Verity Baptist Church.
Amen. Charles F. Kettering Foundation said, children from low income, listen to this is amazing. Children from low income two-parent families, families that have both mom and dad in the home but are low incomes, outperform students from high income single-parent homes. Almost twice as many high achievers come from two-parent homes as many as one-parent homes. Did you catch that? People say, well, the reason I do bad at school is because I was born in the ghetto. No, the reason you do bad at school is because your dad didn't show up.
People who live in low-income families but have both mom and dad home outperform the kids who come from high-income families that only have one-parent home, that only have a mom home, that are missing their father. According to the behavioral science of the law, 72% of adolescent murderers grew up without fathers. 72% of adolescent, that means teenage, murderers grew up without fathers.
You think we could help the crime rate if fathers would just stay home? You think we could help the crime rate if fathers would just stand in that gap?
That's what it says. Behavioral science and the law. 72% of adolescent murderers grew up without fathers. 60% of America's rapists grew up the same way without a father. 60% of America's rapists.
According to the Wisconsin Department of Health and Social Services, only 13% of juvenile delinquents came from families in which the biological mother and father are married to each other. By contrast to 33%, have parents who are either divorced or separated, and 44% have parents who were never married. So 33% of juvenile delinquents came from parents that have been divorced or separated, 44% came from parents who have never been married. That's a total of 77% of children in juvenile hall right now are there because both mom and dad were not in the house. Compare that to 13% of juvenile delinquents who came from families with biological mother and father. 77%, no dad in the home. 13% had both mom and dad in the home. That's a big difference.
Survey of youth in custody. The U.S. Bureau of Justice Statistics says 70% of juveniles in state reform institutions grew up in single or no parent situations. 70%. According to the Putting Children First progressive policy, the relationship between family structure, listen to this, and crime is so strong that controlling for family configuration erases the relationship between race and crime and between low income and crime. This conclusion shows up time and time again in the literature.
See, our society today wants to tell us that there's so much crime in the ghettos of America because they're low income. Or there's so much crime in the ghettos of America because of their race. Let me tell you something. There's not crime. Let me just be very blunt with you. I don't care who doesn't like this, or you put this on CNN for all I care. But you want to know why there's so much crime in the black community today? You want to know why there's so much crime in the Hispanic communities today? Because those two races are the races that have the least amount of fathers in the home. If fathers would stay home, you say, Pastor, I don't think you should do it. Let me tell you something. Welfare reform is not going to stop the social crisis in America. Obama can't throw enough money at this issue. But you know what will? This type of preaching. You know what will? This type of church. When we raise a generation of young men and we teach them to stay home and love their families and teach their children, hey, we'll change a community.
Amen.
We'll stop the crime rate. We'll stop the gang violence. We'll stop all of that if dads would just step up to the plate.
But you know what churches want to do today? Let's have a charity event for all the kids that don't have a dad. Why don't we just, let's go get those dads.
got saved and have them go back home and raise their children.
Let's build a school for low-income families. No, let's help those low-income families. Teach them how to love their wives and love their husbands. Get them saved. Get them. You know why I'm so excited about our church being right on Northgate? You know why? Just right there, smack down in the middle of the ghetto. Because that's where we need it. Because that's where everybody needs it.
Underclass behavior in the United States, according to Baruch College. The likelihood that a young male will engage in criminal activities doubles if he is raised without a father, notice, and triples if he lives in a neighborhood with a high concentration of single-parent families.
You say, well, Pastor, I've already messed up, I'm already divorced, I'm already whatever. Okay, you know what, just ask God to forgive you, don't do it again. But you say, what do I do now? Get your child under a man of God. Get your child in a church like this where they'll watch men who are faithful, who love God, and who can step up and maybe stand in that gap when there isn't a dad. Get your children around godly men. And then let me tell you, men, you better be found faithful. You better be found godly. You better be standing in that gap. Don't find yourself missing. You know, where were you? We needed you in that gap. This little child whose father left them needed you, and you were missing in action.
According to the How Fathers Care for the Next Generation by Harvard University.
Listen to this. Not only do children need fathers, fathers need children. According to Harvard University, fathers who care for their children intellectual development and their adolescent social development were more likely to advance in their careers compared to men who weren't involved in such activities. Do you hear that? Men who cared for their kids were more likely to be successful than men who did not. See, children need fathers, but fathers need children.
Listen to this. Among fathers who maintain contact with their children after a divorce.
Okay, these are the good dads after a divorce, supposedly. These are the ones that don't just forget about their kids.
Among fathers who maintain contact with their children after a divorce, the pattern of the relationship between father and child changes. They begin to behave more like relatives than like parents. Instead of helping with homework, non-residential dads are more likely to take the kids shopping, to the movies, or out to dinner. Instead of providing steady advice and guidance, divorced fathers become treat dads.
And tell me that's not true. Because you know what? I don't have to come home and feel like I'm competing with my wife. When I come home and my kids aren't, you know, they need a spanking, I spank them. But if my wife and I were divorced, and I only saw them, you know, every other weekend, then yeah, I'm going to try to win their love. And how do people do it? Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your homework. I'm not going to spank you. Let's go to the movies. You become their friend instead of their parent.
According to the National Commission on Children, 10 years after the breakup of a marriage, more than 2/3 of kids report not having seen their fathers for a year.
That's not healthy. That's not healthy. Let me tell you something. Ezekiel 22:30.
And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. I said, number one, men ought to preside over their homes. I said, number two, men ought to protect their homes. I said, number three, men ought to provide for their homes. Number four, men ought to be present for their homes. America's going to hell in a handbasket because men are found missing.
I hope to God that God never looks down from heaven and says, I sought for a man among the Jimenez family that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. You say, well, Pastor, what can we do?
Stand in the gap.
What can we do? Find ourselves present. Find ourselves as the provider, as the protector, as the leader. This is what America needs. We need men to stand up and stand in that gap. And I don't know what the rest of America is doing. I don't know what the rest of society is doing. But would to God that God would look down at Verity Baptist Church and he wouldn't look at Sacramento and say, I sought for a man among them, but I couldn't find one. Would to God he would look down at this country and this city and this region that we're in and he would say, I sought in California and I sought in Sacramento and I sought for a man among them, but I found many at Verity Baptist Church. They stood in the gap. They made a difference. They changed the community. That's what it is, my friend.
Well, I think we should go build a school in Mexico.
No, I think we need fathers and mothers and godly men and women who stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to seek you first the kingdom of God. That's what we need. And the reason we're in the state we're in is because people aren't willing to say it. But praise God, we're willing to say it here. God bless you. God bless fathers. Stand in that gap. Be found faithful. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, we understand that sermons like these are not meant to hurt people. They're meant to help people.
Lord, help. Unfortunately, there are situations where the Father's not around. But the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be able to be one of those men who could maybe stand in that gap for a family where the father is missing. And give the mothers wisdom to bring their children to church and have them around godly men. But Lord, I ask for all the fathers in this home today and all the future fathers that they would stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to be in that gap. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to learn my Bible and I'm going to preside over my home and I'm going to protect my home and I'm going to provide for my home and I'm going to be found present.
Father, we love you. I pray you bless all the fathers. Thank you for a day where we can acknowledge Dad. I think sometimes we forget how important he is in the family. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen.